Those that are staying in here, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we went up through, I think we read verse 8. Well, let's start back at verse 7. And we'll begin reading at verse 7 and read a few verses. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the word we have in our hands and the salvation that you brought to us and the knowledge of your will and your blessing and our future. You have blessed us richly. I thank you for the freedom that we have in this country up to this day, that we can proclaim your word freely without being opposed and abused. We've been richly blessed. Lord, you know the hearts of everyone in this room, and I pray that if there is a lost soul here, that that soul would come to know Christ as his Savior. And Lord, I pray that every child of God would be drawn closer to you, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, you'd touch their life and bless them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse 7 is just such a tremendous verse. We are so full of pride, all of us are so full of pride, even the humble are very proud of their humility. That's true. And I'm very proud that I'm very humble and, you know, I'm down, you know, but it's pride. And it's amazing how much pride there is, and you can tell because the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You get your feelings hurt? It's your pride. It's not that you're so great and somebody's put you down. It's your pride. Only by pride cometh contention. So if you're around getting your feelings hurt all the time, you're a very proud person. You need to think about praying about a little bit of humility and some other things because you're not as humble as you think you are. Now, he said, who maketh thee to differ from another? And there's just such a tremendous lesson here. If you are handsome or if you're strong, if you enjoy long life, it's not because you jog 5 miles a day. It's not because you ate tofu. God Almighty blessed you. He might have gave you some special genes or He might have gave you just special parents. And man, there's a whole lot of people that sure die before they get to be 60 or 70 years old. I buried a lot of friends, all around 50. 50 I thought was a dangerous age. Hope I got through 50. And I made it, praise the Lord. And some of you that are right at 50, be real careful. Get right with God. Be sure you're right with God, because, man, that's a bad age. People die all the time, and not just sick people die. Healthy people die. And, of course, then there's accidents and other things. But you think about it, whether it's prowess as an athlete or the ability to make money or to play a musical instrument or anything you can be proud of. How come you got it? Well, God put you through the experiences that brought you there, or God gave you the ability to do something there. You ought to be thanking God every day. You ought to be thanking God for what you are. Everything about what you are is a gift of God. Now, I'll admit, even if you have the great gift of God to be a great basketball player, if you're too lazy, you won't be. So there is some things you can do about it. But believe me, even if you put out the effort, maybe God gave you that energy, that little energy bunny drive down inside of you to just keep on pumping, you know, and whatever. But you ought to thank God for what you have. And it would be a good thing to get up every morning, and when you go to bed every night, you just thank God for the day that you had and what God has given you. And if you got some things you can be proud of, why then thank God for them. I thank God every day that I was born in America and I was born to Christian parents. I thank God that I've had this book placed in my hand. You realize how many people in the world didn't get that? Didn't get that. Some of them haven't got it yet. And they're just going on in their ignorance, heading out to eternity. You got a Bible in your hand? You ought to thank God. You got one sitting on your table? You ought to thank God and you ought to read it. Anyway, what do you have that you're so proud about that's all of you? Nothing. Nothing. Everything you've got, you ought to look up and thank God for it, because even that, He gave you the energy to perform whatever you did, whatever work you did, or whatever thing you put out. So, just a tremendous verse that you ought to be thinking about all the time. Don't be so proud, because what you have is what God has given you. Now look at verse 8. We read this. We didn't get into it very much, but it really begins another section in this chapter. And it's very interesting to me. He said, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, you've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you." Now, I think he's talking to the leaders of the Corinthian church. That's who I think he's talking to here. Now, he compares the apostles with these men, these people. And he said, you're full. You're rich. You reigned as kings. It looks like after this church got started and these pastors came in and teachers came in and were raised up, wow, they're doing pretty good. They had quite a few people. This is a very gifted church. Remember the things listed in the first chapter or two? A lot of them are abused. There's a lot of abuses of spiritual gifts in the book of Corinthians, just like we see a lot of abuse today in churches and Christians all across the country. There's abuse of what God has given. And so this church is raised up, and these pastors, why, they're well respected. Why, they've got their home. Some of them might even been full time. Who knows? But they're well dressed. They're well respected. They're held up. And he said, you're reigning like kings. And then he compares them to the apostles. So my thinking on it, and if you've got another idea, I'll be glad to listen to it. But not now. Some other time. You're full. You are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He said, man, you've got it made. You're reigning. You're just like little kings in your church, and people respect you, and they obey you, and they support you, and they think well of you. He said, I'm not knocking it. I'd like to be in on it. But we don't get that. We're not getting that. We apostles are not getting that kind of a treatment. Now, think about some preachers in our day. There's some preachers in our day that are almost like rock idols, rock stars. And they're just lifted up, and they've got millions of dollars and millions of followers, and they abuse all these things and bring a lot of shame to the name of Christ. After some of these big stars fall publicly in adultery or absconding with money or whatever, Every time you, as just a neighborhood preacher, walk out and knock on a door somewhere, you're just like them, you know. They don't want to listen to you. So it brings shame to the name of Christ all over. He said, it's nice that you're reigning, and I wish that you did reign. I'm not knocking that. I'd just like to share it with you. He said, but look what he said. I think, verse 9, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. These apostles didn't reign. They didn't have it easy anywhere they went, as far as I can tell. And here the last living apostle is John, the apostle John. He's about 96 years old. We assume he was very close to the age of Jesus. And he's exiled on the island of Patmos. And he writes his books on the island of Patmos as an exile for the Word of God. Now that didn't mean there weren't Christian churches all across the Roman Empire. There were. Maybe meeting in homes, maybe underground. I'm not saying there are plenty of times that all the Christians were really abused and suffered. As today, we reign like kings right here. Why? Look at this building. We paid for it by cash, our own offerings. We didn't borrow a dime. We worked and built it with our own sweat and labor and the manpower in this church and what God provided. Well, we got it pretty nice. You can sit in a cushioned pew. Got you a nice, comfortable chair. You don't have to sit out on a hard bench somewhere or sit on the floor. Hey, I've been in a lot of churches where there was no seats. No air conditioning. Nothing to protect you in the rain. And whatever else. And there are Christians all around the world, maybe the majority of them, that are abused and thrown into jail, beaten up, their families abused and torn apart for their Christianity. So I would look at us as American Christians, and we're sort of like these Corinthian pastors. We're reigning like kings. I mean, the President of the United States invites a preacher from California, at least partially fundamental preacher from California, up there to say his prayer at his inauguration. We're reigning like kings. Billy Graham's been sort of the pastor of America, of all American presidents, up until this time. I don't know how many presidents have wanted Billy Graham there. George Bush's testimony is that's how he got saved. His daddy had Billy Graham there, and Billy Graham went out and talked to him. And he got his life turned around, changed up. And I think he might be a saved man. That happened around the world? No. No. There are people that are really in trouble and suffer to just name the name of Christ. And they even have to be afraid of who they witness to. Because if they witness to the wrong person and they turn them in, then they could just lose everything. How do you like it if you lose your children? How would you like it? I mean, think what it's like when that little baby of yours is crying and got a high fever and you don't have a clue. You don't sleep too much that night. And you walk and you go, hey, you don't ever get away from your kids. Something happens to my big boy over there, it's going to bother me. Why, isn't he a grown man? Yeah, he's a great big man, grown man. But that doesn't matter, he's still my son. And what happens to him affects me. Now here we are. We are these rich Christians, you American Christians. You drove up here in an air-conditioned car, probably, or heat, cushions, very nice, many of them new. You got good jobs. Hey, you can thank God you're in Texas. We have more jobs than most of the other states have. So you got so many things going for you. He said, you're reigning like kings. Well, I think we sort of that way right here in this church. We reign like kings. But the apostles were not that way. And it didn't happen to them. If you will study history on what they say, and of course, most of it is like just a story. They don't have a lot of proof about a lot of these things. But almost every one of these apostles died a violent death. Most of them. Some of them, they were crucified. Some of them fought with lions. Paul fought with lions. And he was whipped 5 times. He got 39 lashes across his back for preaching. He was stoned 1 time. They left him for dead. Stones started moving, and a little hand came out and picking stones and throwing them around. And he comes up and says, "Where's the next city? I got to go someplace else." These apostles, look what it says about them. You know, you ought to thank God. I told somebody the other day, I said, it's just a stranger, but something came up, and I said, you ought to thank God. If you can read, you ought to thank a teacher. And if you're reading in English, you ought to thank a soldier. I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You ought to thank God every day for what you've got. Because you've got much, much more than most of this world's got. But look what these apostles have here. He said, "I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." Now, that's just about the truth. That pretty well sums up the apostles' ministries. These guys didn't build great radio ministries, TV ministries. They went from one place to another, and they were hated almost everywhere they went. If there were some people that loved them, it was a minority. And if they were protected, it was by a minority. Certainly wasn't by the majority in any place they went. And they're out there on the forefront, and they're suffering for their cause. Whereas some of the pastors in local churches could still be respected, maybe even in that community, and be honored, even as we have it today. He said, "We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." A spectacle. You know what a spectacle is? You put on a big show. He said, "God is using us as the apostles as a spectacle." What, unto men? Yeah. In the towns they went into, they were a spectacle. I mean, the crowds gathered. Now, I don't know about you. If you gave me tickets to the Dallas football game in the brand new stadium, I wouldn't go. I would sell them and watch it on TV. Because I like my television and I like my comfortable chair. And I like being able to go to my refrigerator without stepping over beer cans and sloshed beer everywhere. You understand? I really don't like crowds. But do you notice how people like crowds? Well, they get that tea party at the Alamo. Somebody said they had 15,000. Others said 10,000. They had a lot of people. A lot of people. I don't like to go places where there are lots of people. But do you know how many people do? They went out here to this university and ate 15,000 oysters. I don't even like oysters. I wouldn't eat them if you gave them to me for free. I sure wouldn't drive out and get in the crowd and stand in line. My problem was something like SeaWorld or Six Flags. And when I was younger, I put up with it, mostly for my kids. But you stand in line 30 minutes for a 2-second ride. And you go to the next place and stand in line for 30 minutes for another 2-second ride, you know. Well, it's not exactly worth it to me. But that's not the way most people are. You put on an event like we're having in San Antonio this week, our Fiesta celebration, and hundreds of thousands of people are going to drive and pay high prices for parking where they can get it, and they're going to go down to these carnivals and get cheated and get up on these rides and whatever, go down there and gamble for cigarettes or whatever, and they're having the time of their life. They like a spectacle. Put on something big. You want to get people to church? Well, let's get a bunch of these little ponies around here and a photographer. And everybody that comes to Sunday school gets to have their kid get his picture on the thing. We'll have a crowd in here. There won't be a seat left open. You put on a spectacle and a lot of people will come. He said, "We, the apostles, look like God has set us as a spectacle." Now notice, he says, "Unto men, the spectacle unto the world and to men and angels. You ever thought about what angels are doing? Angels are looking down. Some of those angels got in trouble. Fallen angels back in Genesis, and when they cohabited with women, they took upon themselves bodies. And they left their first estate. Other angels are just fascinated by what we do and what God does through us. Have you ever thought about angels up there or paying attention to what you do? Read the book of Daniel. Daniel is one man, admittedly one of the greatest men ever lived. But Daniel is one man, a man on this earth. He begins to pray, and there is a war in heaven with angels. They're fighting one another. Lasts 21 days. Finally, the guy gets there. He's a little late. And he said, I'm late because I had to go fight this bad angel, the king of Persia, or whatever. And so, you just might pray a prayer someday. You, little insignificant, you pray a prayer someday that sets forces in the heavens to battle. We're a spectacle unto angels, and especially the apostles. A lot of people doubt the Bible, and they doubt the testimony of the apostles. And to me, I don't see how anybody could doubt the apostles' testimony, even to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here are these guys, and when Jesus is killed, Peter said, I'm going fishing. He said, we're going with you. And they all went fishing. And then all of a sudden, within a few days' time, they change. And every last one of them spends his life declaring Jesus is risen from the dead and gave his life doing it. If that doesn't prove that something happened, boy. Now, you might fool one or two, or there might be one or two nuts, but 12? 11? Count Paul the 12th? Maybe some others? They spent their life being abused and tortured and a spectacle unto the world. Declaring what? The most foolish thing, the resurrection from the dead. He's alive. He's risen. And that's their testimony. And because of that, we have hope we're going to rise. And salvation's real. So he said, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Have you ever met somebody that sacrificed a lot? Well, then you're privileged. You have to have respect for somebody who will give up things for what they believe. You simply have to have. I respect anybody that commits themselves to a cause, an idea, love, whatever, but especially in the gospel. And here these men, you get this guy coming into your town, and he's an ugly little Jew. Not very powerful in presence. Got scars all over him. Scars for the gospel. This guy doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have kids. He doesn't have retirement. He doesn't even have a 401k. And what's he been doing? He's out preaching. And where is he preaching? Where Christ hasn't been named. He's not going in going to the, well, I feel called to the next biggest church. And then when I get a call from there, it won't be to a smaller one, it'll be to the next biggest church. And then to the next biggest church. No, he's not in a career plan in the ministry. He said, where is the worst area? That's where I want to go. Where is it Christ has not been heard? That's where I want to go. And so these men have dedicated themselves, sacrificed, and what do you say? We have to take care of ourselves. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have wire transfers. They didn't have email. They didn't even have telephone or telegraph. When we were in Guatemala, the only way to get in touch with us was by telegraph, or for us to get in touch with our folks was telegraph. You just didn't have it. Well, today, we just talk to our missionaries back and forth with this Skype or whatever it is. They can talk to you on the phone for nothing, no matter where they are. It's an amazing thing, the difference that we have. But here you're talking about these apostles. You got one of them come into your church. You think you'd listen to him? I think he'd be worth listening to. I think anybody that gave what they give, I think he'd be worth listening to. Because he's committed. And he's a spectacle. And he's willing to be a spectacle. That's what he's saying. He's comparing the apostles' ministry. Now notice, look, verse 10 said, we are fools for Christ's sake. You look at the apostle and you say, what in the world? Why, he doesn't even have a wife. Doesn't have a family. Doesn't have a career plan. He doesn't have any money. He's broke. Look at those old shoes he's wearing. Look at that old suit he's wearing. Sure doesn't look like he's a very prosperous fellow. You want to be like him? No, most of you wouldn't think about being like him for a minute. No, you want to be like that successful one, you know. That one that's honored, that one that's lifted up, one that's bragged on and praised. Not like these guys. He said, we're fools. But look how he compared himself to the Corinthian pastors, but you're wise in Christ. He said, we the apostles are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. Now the people could look out and they'd see this pastor here. This happened to be, evidently, it's the way I'm assuming it, had to be a church that was well accepted, not persecuted. And these pastors look wise. They're wise men. They're godly men. They're serving the Lord and they're doing well. But we apostles, we're fools for Christ's sake. Notice how he compares it some more. He said, we are weak. But you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. I want you to know, when you think about these apostles, you're talking about some men that literally gave up their life in this life. Gave up their options in this life. A lot of things they just did not have that even the average Christian could afford. Even back then. And as I said before, you want to check it out, just read about the deaths of these men. Where they died and how they died. And it's an amazing thing. These are martyrs. These are guys that have given their life for the Word of God. That people might get saved. And they went to Africa, and they went to Bithynia and Asia, and they went in all over the Roman Empire. They traveled and did tremendous things. They're fools, and they're weak, and they're despised. And so he's comparing himself, I think, to the pastors here at this church in Corinth. Look at verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. That's not the story of many pastors in our day, here in America, is it? Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to Africa, or let's go to China, let's go to India, let's go to South America. And what do you think you'd find with the pastors there? There are some that are full-time. There are some that are supported by the larger churches. But you know, I was a Southern Baptist pastor for a number of years. And while I was there, I haven't been there in a long time, of course. But while I was there, the statistics were 75% of the Southern Baptist preachers worked at a job and pastored a small church. They were willing to work and pastor people in a small church that they might get saved. They didn't get a lot of recognition. They didn't get a lot of souls. A whole lot of things. And I pastored some of those churches when I was going to college. I have a lot of respect for those men. I really do. Now, some people don't have respect. Well, they're not real good preachers. Oh, that's not necessarily the truth. I've known some of them that were excellent preachers and excellent men. They just didn't have a big church. And they weren't trying to go up in the ministry. They weren't looking for a retirement or a place somewhere in the hierarchy of something. Well, most of the pastors around the world today work. Pay their own way. Maybe even pay for half of what the church does. How do you think you're going to start a church? It's going to come out of you. I started several churches in my life with just my wife and my kids. Having all my kids, I had my song service. My wife played the piano and I could preach. So we had our own little church. We were ready to start anywhere. Start that way in Guatemala, I did. Start that way in other places too. We had our own little congregation and we paid for everything. We paid for everything. Because most people wouldn't think about it. And I tell you, a lot of people don't think like they're not very good givers. Some of you are very good givers. Some of you are worthless. All you do is just warm a chair. Praise the Lord, I'm happy you're warming a chair. Because I get to preach to you. I get to pick on you. But at any rate, what I'm saying is, how do these churches get started? Because somebody would sacrifice their time and their money and their effort to get the church started. When I started this church, my dad bought me 25 folding chairs. I still have a few of those pink ones. They're still the original ones. If you find a pink one, I steal them every time I find one. I take it home. But my daddy bought me 25 folding chairs. Now, he was just a guy going. But he said, you're going to need some chairs. Yeah, I need some chairs. He bought me 25. That's what we started with. That's how these things take place. Somebody sacrifices. Somebody says, I'm going to meet if I got to preach to my own family every Sunday. And they do. Until somebody gets saved and somebody gets caught and whatever. And boy, then the church grows and it's a wonderful thing. But somebody has to pay a price. Well, these apostles paid the price in the beginning. And it looked like God set them up that way. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Now, you know, with Paul saying this, every once in a while, the devil had to throw that up in their face. Why? Look what you're suffering. Look what you've given. What's God doing to you? He had to say, this is the will of God. God has set this apart as His will. You know God doesn't want every one of you to be successful in everything you do. I know a lot of Pentecostal preachers and some of these, don't know how to say it, prosperity gospel preachers. Everybody's supposed to own their own business and drive Cadillacs. But that's not the way God wants it. And sometimes He wants you sacrificing something. One of the things I love about this church is there are many different ministries right in this room right now. Many different ministries. Not necessarily sponsored by the church. I like it that way. Somebody says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy gospel tracts and I'm going to pass them out. Somebody says, I'm going to mail those letters out to that gospel tract. I'm going to buy the stamps. I'm going to write the letters. And I'm going to send them out to get the Word of God out. Somebody else says, I'm going to go down the street preach. And they do. And others say, I'm going to give CDs to anybody that wants them. And I'm going to produce them and put them out. Those are tremendous ministries. I'm going to go to the rescue mission. I'm going to go to the nursing home. I'm going to go for the little kids. I'm going to whatever. Praise God for those ministries, and God will use you in a different way like that. Well, here are these apostles. What was their job? To be fools for Christ's sake. To be despised for Christ. To be looked down upon for Christ. Even the local pastors in this Corinthian church had it a whole lot better than Paul. I'm talking about physically. I'm talking about as far as his own comforts or his own future. And all of them died a death to their dying day proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Tremendous. He said in verse 11, even unto this present hour. Here's a church. It's going strong. It's a big one to have. It's a big enough church to have a whole lot of troubles. It's not just a little bitty one. It's a big enough church. It's got a bunch of people. And you got lots of trouble where you got lots of people. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now, I really like having my own house. If I want to kick a hole in the wall, I can do it. And nobody can come by and say that, of course, my wife will. If I start kicking holes in the wall, she's going to say something about it. Those bell girls. They'll give you a hard time. I knew you'd back me, Johnny. But I like that. Well, he didn't have that. You seen some of these missionaries and evangelists driving around in these motorhomes? Paul would like that. Paul would say, wow, man, I have moved up into the motorhome. No, they didn't have anything like that. And it looked like he didn't expect it. He says in verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. Now, there's not a thing wrong with that, although in American Christianity, a preacher, as these pastors I was talking about, that works to make his own living, is on a lower class than a preacher that is paid full time. That's just the way it's looked at. But that doesn't mean that one's better than the other, because I've known some fellows that worked with their own hands and had big old calloused hands that were mighty fine men of God. And I've known some of them that got hands like gamblers, like I do now, no calluses on them anywhere. And they were poor. Just not worth their time. And they wouldn't even preach. You know, I don't care what you pay a guy if he'd preach the Word of God. I don't think you can pay a good preacher too much. I really don't. I don't think you got a man who preaches the Word of God, you can't pay him too much. But you got one of these sorry guys that'll compromise all the time. He won't stand up to you or to anybody else. He won't do anything that might bring somebody to get mad at him in the church. He's not worth 2 cents. Excuse me. Labor working with our own hands. Being reviled. What did the apostles do? They blessed. What do you do when somebody reviles you? You revile them back, don't you? Aren't you pretty quick on the uptake? I've been pretty quick on the uptake in my life. I'm a smart aleck, and I've got a quick answer sometimes. And my little mind says, jab. If you open the opportunity, how can I let it pass? You know? And then I have to go and say, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Got to learn to bite my tongue. You never have that problem, do you? Yeah, I know. We have that problem, don't we? We want to defend it. We're being reviled. Somebody said, you are stinking, no account, sorry parasite on the church. Bless you, darling. That'd be the best thing to do. That'd be the best thing to do. I'm praying for God. Well, I hope you keep praying for God to pray for me. I mean, I'll take all the prayers you can give me. It'd be the way we ought to do. Thank you so much for praying for me, even though they're praying for you to fall. Oh, thank you for your prayers. Being reviled, we bless. The apostles said, we've been set apart to suffer these things. But I tell you what, I have a point of faith in my life that has done me good for a lot of years. I just believe God is going to make everything right. I don't believe we're going to be in heaven with a lot of injustice. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it. In my little pea brain, I can't figure it out. But I tell you what, God can. He doesn't have a pea brain like mine. He can figure it out. And when you get to heaven, you're going to say, oh, I've been well paid. Oh, yeah, I have been rewarded well. I have been blessed. I don't believe that anybody ever thinking, well, now, he shouldn't have given Dale that, and I should have got that. No, I don't think I have anything like that at all. You're going to know that God has done you right. So he said, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted. We fight back. We blow for blow, right? We suffer it. We suffer it. It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? You have a hard time suffering your wife's mouth. Amen? Oh boy, no amens in here. How about that? Whew, better camp right here. I done found a hole. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. You got a spirit like that? Ho, 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 ho. Being defamed, we entreat. We have a humble response. We plead for understanding. You know what? If some of you husbands and wives would just read this about once a month and try to put it into practice in your home, you're trying to build a marriage? Not a bad way. Oh, I'll tell you what. We get ourselves in so much trouble in our marriages and our dealings with people because of our stupid pride, and we think we have to stand up and tell everybody else how it ought to go. We're too proud. And we don't know how to, okay, so I got to suffer a little bit. So everything doesn't go my way. I don't know where we got the idea that everything is supposed to go our way. Where'd you get the idea that God meant for everything to go your way? He didn't mean for it to go your way. He means for you to have trouble. You know how I know? Everybody alive has trouble. You come to me and tell me, I've got trouble in my marriage. I've got trouble at work. I've got trouble. What do you expect? You're alive, aren't you? If you're alive, you got trouble. If you're alive, you're going to have pain. If you're alive, you're going to break legs and arms. You're going to pull muscles. You're going to have joints that get worn out. And you're going to have sicknesses and all sorts of things like that because you're alive. You say, I don't want any more troubles. What you're saying is, I want to die. That's not what you mean. God didn't mean for you to live this life without trouble. In fact, trouble's good for you. You see some old grandmother or grandfather that can just, you say, man, they can take anything. What an attitude. You know why? They've been through it. They've been through the trouble. They've seen enough troubles that this little thing ain't going to bother them too much. You're like my mother would say, well, that's just too much to deal with today. We'll worry about that tomorrow. And she could handle life, man. But she'd been through troubles. A lot of troubles. Being defamed, we entreat. Look at this. We are made as the filth of the world. That's the apostles. You know what people consider us? The filth of the world. Do they consider us that here? In San Antonio, if they were driving by this church, would they consider us the filth of the world? Well, not everybody. Maybe some. But most people would think, oh, those are nice people there. Most of them are pretty good people. They're trying to do well. We're not judged that way. And yet the apostles were. That's what he's telling them here. Look what these men went through and look at the testimony that they had. We are judged as the filth of the world. They were despised and hated. Someone called me yesterday and talking about another missionary. And they were saying, well, why would a government not want missionaries? I said, you don't understand. A lot of governments don't want missionaries. They want them out. They want to get them out as much as they can. They don't know. Well, they're down there trying to help the country. Yes. And they're spending money in the country. Yes. You and I understand this. They don't. They hate them. And the apostles said, we were as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We're the filth. The apostles I'm talking about here. These men were considered a spectacle and God put them out there. Let angels look at this. Good angels, bad angels. You take a look at these men. Look what they're going to do for my name's sake. Look what they're going to do to testify to the resurrection of the dead. Look what they're going to do to see souls saved and churches started. Look what they'll put up with. Look what they'll sacrifice and suffer. And the next time you have to put up with something, shut up. Put up with it. Why don't you think about what some other people have done for Christ instead of thinking about how you're being mistreated? Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He said, God has set us up for this. How about that for a ministry? How about that for your ministry? How faithful would you be if these were the conditions you worked in? What kind of a testimony would you have if these were the conditions you worked in, what the apostle did? Hey, these men did something. These men did something. And you know what I have? I have the writing of the apostles. The doctrine of the apostles. I believe them. I believe their lives prove their writing. I believe the lives and testimony they wrote, they lived, and history records proves these men had a change after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And they went to their deaths by whatever means, declaring He's alive. He's alive. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And look at that next verse. I write not these things to shame you. He said, I'm not writing these things to shame you. He said over there, I wish I could reign with you. I wish I had it as good as you got it. I wish I could settle down in some church and be the recognized pastor and be the teacher and be respected and have a home and have a wife and have kids and have a life and whatever. Yeah, I'd like that too, but that wasn't his calling. He said, I'm not writing this to shame you. But I want you to think about something. See, there was a problem here with Paul's authority in this church. And he started the church. As far as I'm concerned, that gives you a little bit of authority. You start the thing. Well, you come in 10 years later and tell us how to change it all up. Well, I might have a thing to say about that. No, we didn't start it to become this or that or something else. We started to be different, to be something different. Well, he's saying here, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, well, you may have a lot of people that have taught you much. You don't have many followers. I'm the one that led you to the Lord. I'm the one that taught you the doctrine. I'm the one that got you started in the church. I'm the one that set up the church pattern. You might have had 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. I'm the one who started this church. I'm the one that led people to the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not writing this to shame you. And bless your hearts, I don't have an ounce of martyr's blood in me. I am not trying to become a martyr. When I was a missionary on the mission field, I've done some things that some people call brave and others call foolish, but I had no desire to be a martyr. In fact, I remember one night laying awake after I'd been threatened with a gun during the day in a revival meeting, thinking, Lord, I just about missed out on visiting Berlin ever again. And I trembled a little bit, I want you to know. I trembled in the night. I sounded brave that day as a 38 special was pointed at my head. He said, I'm going to blow your guts to hell. I said, well, it's not pointed at my guts first. And second, I'm going to heaven. And I witnessed to him again. Now, I was very brave, and the pastor and the song leader grabbed me by each arm and they took me out of the house. Because they said, this guy's crazy. He's going to kill you. And that night, after the whole meeting was over, it was a 15-day meeting, Sunday through Sunday through Sunday, four meetings a day, plus a radio broadcast every morning at 7 o'clock, live on the radio station. And we ate. Goodness gracious, they fed me. And we had 70 men above 60 years old that were lost that we were trying to win in this one community. And that night, I laid in that bed, and I'd hear that old house creak, and I'd say, whoo, I was close today. And I did not want to be a martyr at all. I wanted to see all my little grandbabies, even the newest little ones, the George and Susanna's out there. I want to see them. I like my house. You know I like my own house? I like my own chair. I don't even like going to your house sitting in your chair. I like my chair. I don't want to come visit you and sleep in your bed. I want to sleep in my bed. That's how old I am. That's how terrible I've gotten. That's how old fogey I am, you know. Man, compare me to Paul? Oh. No, these apostles did some suffering. And they did it for Christ. And I have no doubt that God's going to make everything right. God bless you.